Fon Sherry. I knew Annika was going to sing. I didn't know we were going to get the whole family. That's great. Thank you all. That was wonderful. Thank you. I'll confess that this text, this construction I've used before, the first time I did this was a number of years ago when I was the interim at Dolores Street Baptist Church in San Francisco. We met at a, we were housed in a Methodist church, and the pastor at that time was Karen Oliveto, who is now the first openly lesbian bishop in the United Methodist Church serving in the Rocky Mountain region. Karen's a friend and a great soul. She apparently, Sarah did the same thing. She did a whole series of sermons on Beatles songs. And that was when I first started, and we, since we occasionally shared worship, you know, it was I was assigned to choose a Beatles song to do a service on, preach a sermon on. And this one was available, and it's perfect. So thank you, Anita. Thank you guys for singing the song for us. Thanks, Tom, for reading the scripture in your Boston accent. I'm sorry about your basketball team, but not too sorry. I'm a Warriors fan. Anyway, the Bible gives us sheep. The Beatles give us blackbirds. If you must, please feel free to choose your spirit animal, I guess. In an attempt to be faithful to both of these texts, I have mixed them in this morning. If this is bad form, I hope you will forgive me in advance. Sing a song of sixpence, a pocket full of rye, 4 and 20 blackbirds baked in a pie. When the pie was open, the birds began to sing. Isn't that a dainty dish to set before the king? Sing a song of grieving, pockets filled with loss, God in flesh rejected, hanging on a cross. But when the tomb is opened, what a great surprise! Death is not victorious, Christ and we arise. Once again, the religious leaders confront Jesus. Are you the Messiah or not? Come on, give us the straight answer. We're fed up with all these parables and strange sayings. We also don't like the way you constantly challenge our authority as if you had a direct line to God. If you're really the Messiah, prove it. Throw out our Roman oppressors and establish us in our rightful positions of power. Confused, guessing, frustrated, annoyed with Jesus' ways, the good old boys are at a boiling point. We don't know anything about that, do we? We've never experienced the good old boys. In fact, in the verses that follow this morning's ancient word, the text says they're so mad that they accuse Jesus of blasphemy and they pick up rocks to stone him on the spot. Why is it so difficult for them and for us to get what Jesus is all about, to understand what he is saying and doing? Even his most devoted followers eventually abandon him. What is so difficult about his message of love and faith? Is it that he keeps challenging our assumptions and disappointing our expectations? Is it that the paradox of his gospel message keeps turning the world right side up? For those in power, those with authority, his words seem harsh. You don't believe because you're not my sheep. Yikes. Is the implication that if they're not his sheep, then they must be goats? condemned to eternal fire as recorded in Matthew 25? Surely there's a reference here to Jesus' message that those who have it all together, or at least think they have it all together, seem to have no need of help, right? As the Gospels record, it's the sick who need the physician. You see, Christ has come for those who recognize their need for healing and for wholeness. The poor, the outcast, the marginalized, the broken, sometimes even us. Are these religious leaders left out because Jesus rejects them? Or is it because they are so convinced that they have all the right answers already that they reject him? Frankly, I think it's the latter. They have no need of him if he doesn't fit into their scheme of things. But like the king to whom the dainty dish is served, they're in for a big surprise. Blackbirds, once baked, don't sing, do they? Crucifixion is an effective way to deal with an annoying troublemaker, isn't it? And what of Christ's followers, the tattered band whom he's fed and healed and taught and inspired and walked with day by day? Why do they abandon him in his hour of agony? Is it because, being human, they tend to default to familiar self-protective behavior under stress? That when feeling insecure, facing doubt and fear, they revert to their old, most familiar patterns of response? Oh, they want to believe, but they just don't quite trust these newfound possibilities that Jesus has presented to them. They cry out with that father of the sick child in Mark's gospel, "Oh, I believe, help my unbelief." They wonder, we know we've experienced incredible hope and healing in our time with Jesus, but what will become of us if they kill him? We thought we understood what Jesus was talking about, but now we're not so sure. How can we survive if he's gone and we are alone? So where do we find these brave followers after the crucifixion? In hiding. We find them hiding, making plans to return to their fishing and their tax collecting and their homemaking, back to their old ways, believing that they are powerless to do anything else. See, they fail to recognize that they still have each other, plus the Holy Spirit that Christ has promised them. At least for the moment, they too miss the message. My sheep recognize my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them real and eternal life. They are protected from the destroyer for good. No one can steal them out of my hand. God, who put them under my care, is so much greater than the destroyer and thief. No one could ever get them away from God. In this, God and I are of one heart and of one mind. Oh God, help my unbelief. It's not until they experience Jesus after the resurrection that all he has said and done begins to come clear. Huddling in fear in locked rooms, fleeing the city in abject grief, and finally in the breaking of bread in a humble village home, they recognize that in Christ they are linked directly to God. And isn't this the true Messiah's task? Now they begin to see nothing can ever, ever separate them from God's love. not religious authorities, not Roman oppressors, not poverty, not uncertainty, not cruelty, not evil, not even death can separate them from the love of God. They finally start to understand that because Jesus and God are of one heart and of one mind, they can be two. The message is about how they and we, with all of our limitations and possibilities of humanity, through the risen Christ, can be of one heart and one mind with God who made us, who loves us with infinite love, and who deeply desires that we be counted among God's sheep. Have we ever been guilty of arrogance as a means of hiding our own uncertainty? Do we ever, me too. Do we ever try to assert ourselves as the final authority on questions of life and faith? Have we ever gotten frustrated in facing the mystery of how diverse human beings are all everyone made in the image of likeness of God? Have we ever judged others because they don't look like us, they don't think like us, they don't feel like us, they don't live like us, they're not us, because they're not as good, they're not as smart, they're not as strong, they're not as sure of themselves, or they're not as put together as we are or think we are? Or do we believe that we too are inadequate, malformed, unworthy to be included among the sheep of God's pasture, or the blackbirds of God's aviary, for that matter? Have we ever been guilty of running and hiding in the face of uncertainty? Do we need to come to the shepherd of humility, asking to be taken into his incredibly inclusive fold? I remember as a younger man, his first coming out, being part of a weekend group experience for gay men. It was one of those Esalen-styled self-awareness events, if you remember the 70s. It was so common in the Bay Area back in the 70s. I was at a place in my own coming out process that I thought I had things pretty well figured out. Plus, I had an Ivy League education and a seminary degree. I was probably guilty of trying to play the sort of a junior therapist to the seasoned group leader. However, in the final session of this weekend, I was given a rude awakening. Another participant, one who had really struggled all weekend, I think I was from down here in LA somewhere, he turned to me in passionate frustration and said, "You think you're so great, you're just as messed up as the rest of us." Well, friends, I was shaken by his attack. Then I was annoyed as I tried to defend myself. But you see, in the end, I had to admit that he was right. I was no better or worse than anyone else in that group. In admitting my limitations, I was able to hear a still, small voice calling me to more compassion for my fellow travelers and for myself. See, it's only in recognizing one's need for healing that healing becomes possible. The good news is that we don't have to be among the elite to matter. In fact, we can come much closer to God by recognizing our limitations and our brokenness. Being a religious authority, or any other sort of authority for that matter, doesn't get us any closer to God's beloved community. In fact, it can lead to that kind of arrogance that does not allow us to hear the shepherd's calling. Those who have no illness have no need of the physician. That's one of my favorite texts in the New Testament. Those who have no illness have no need of the physician. Friends, the truth is that if we're ever to ascend, it will be on broken wings. If we see, it will be with sunken eyes. However, the good news is that all of those who recognize Christ's voice are good enough for God's green pastures, cool, clear waters, and beautiful blue-black skies. They are accepted regardless of their state of mind or health. In God, all things are possible. Even death is overcome when Jesus and God are of one heart and of one mind. Down through the ages to us today, the call is clear. Blackbird, singing in the dead of night, take these broken wings and learn to fly. Blackbird, singing in the dead of night, take these sunken eyes and learn to see. Wings broken, eyes sunken, mysterious gifts of the Spirit that teach us humility. At the same time, they open our souls to recognize whose we really are. And with that recognition, we gain insight into the darkest night and discover, to our amazement, that we can indeed soar to unimagined heights. In that miraculous moment, we discover that God and we are one in heart and in mind, and that we are free to rise up and claim our heritage as sheep of God's pastures, as singing blackbirds of God's dark black night, as children of the Creator of the universe made by God, whatever form we take, to be much loved lovers of the whole creation. Sing a song of grieving, pockets filled with loss. God in flesh rejected, hanging on a cross. But when the tomb is opened, what a great surprise. Death is not victorious. Christ, and we arise.